Thanks for joining us for this podcast coming from Portland Christian Center, located here in Portland, Oregon. In this podcast, Ray Noah, our lead pastor, continues a series called In the Twinkling of an Eye. It's a study coming from two books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. The study's focus is to show us that we are to invest in the things that matter in light of Christ's coming return. Ray continues the series with a message titled, Go Ahead, Make My Day. The primary scriptures for this message comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. Here's Ray.
All right, if you would you turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 in your Bible, if you have a Bible? If you don't, there should be one in the pew in front of you in the rack beneath the seat. If you don't find one there, then just look on your neighbor. If you can't do that, then just look onto the screen, because we kind of put it everywhere that you can imagine. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're coming back to where we left off last week. We're coming back to where we've left Paul. We have left the Apostle Paul betwixt. I love that word, betwixt. Use that in a conversation today, betwixt. Betwixt or between his affection for his new converts in the city of Thessalonica. You know, you remember he led them to Christ. He was with them about 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and then he had to leave. He had to flee. And so he has this deep affection for them, but it's kind of balanced by, or is held in tension by, this deep anxiety that he has for their spiritual well-being. So between affection and anxiety, we talked about that last week. We're going to pick it back up in verse 5, and then I'll read down to verse 9 for the time being, and then we'll move beyond that. But here's what he says. Again, we read verse 5 last week. He says, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you. So apparently Timothy just arrived, and one of the first things that Paul does is to sit down and to write this letter. He and Silas had gone to Athens, and Timothy had been with these new believers in Thessalonica to work with them, to disciple them, and then to bring to Paul this report. And so he comes back, and it says, and he has brought good news about your faith and love. He's brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of our God because of you? And we've all experienced the relief of our worry over the welfare of people that we love, turning to joy, turning to happiness at the good news, at the arrival of good news, that they're doing just fine. And the arrival of that good news just makes our day, doesn't it? I mean, when you get good news about people that you're concerned over, that you love, that you've been praying for, that, you know, you just want things to be going well for them, and you're not sure what's going on, and you get good news that they're doing just fine. I mean, it's a good feeling, isn't it? It's a wonderful experience. I love how Proverbs 15:30 in the Message puts it. It says, a twinkle in the eye means joy in the heart, and good news makes you feel as fit as a fiddle. Now, I don't know how fit a fiddle gets, but it must be pretty good. When you get good news, it feels good. In spite of Paul's physical suffering, in spite of his deep concern for the well-being of these Thessalonians, in spite of his intense longing to be with them, to protect them, to encourage and to train them, the arrival of this good news from Timothy has put a twinkle in Paul's eye. It's brought a joy to his heart. It has brought fitness to his spirit. These new believers were living as an answer to his prayer, and that made Paul's day. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that you're living as an answer, your life is an answer to somebody else's prayer? I can't tell you how encouraging and how warming and how fun it is to know that you are the answer to somebody's prayer, and I want to talk a little bit about that today. These new believers had just made Paul's day because they were doing just fine in their journey, in their new faith in the Lord. And I had a similar experience this week. I've been praying anxiously for a new believer, someone that I know, I'm in relationship with, I've had a part in this person coming to Christ and now discipling them, and I know probably too much about their life, and so I just have been concerned over their spiritual growth, that they were walking with the Lord. I've been worried that perhaps Satan would steal the seed of faith that has been planted in their heart, or that he would put a block, some temptations in their way that would extinguish the fires of their faith. But I got news from this person as I was talking with them. He delivered the news that he was actually moving forward in the Lord in a way that I didn't even know, that he was doing just fine, thank you very much. I mean, imagine that. The God who began a good work in him is actually moving it toward completion. I mean, how about that? That God is actually doing what he said that he would do. Well, that news just made my day. He was living. He is living. This man, this friend of mine, is living as an answer to my prayer. And witnessing his sure and his steady growth has just done so much to lift my spirit, to put joy in my heart, to make my day. Well, Paul was worried that through opposition, through hardship, through temptation, that Satan would dampen the fire of the faith of these Thessalonian believers. And by the way, that was a legitimate worry. He wasn't worrying unnecessarily. It was a legitimate worry, if there is such a thing, for Paul and for any pastor, for me, a legitimate worry, because that's what Satan does. That's how Satan rolls. I mean, for one thing, to begin with, Satan will work to deter people from believing in the first place. Do you know how much effort Satan puts into that? He doesn't want people to believe in the first place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says, "The God of this age," that Satan, "has blinded the eyes of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." Satan puts blinders on people to keep them in unbelief. Now, if they happen to cross over into faith, then Satan works to destroy their initial response through tribulation. If a person comes to belief, they say, "Okay, I believe," then Satan will immediately begin to afflict them with trials in order to destroy their faith. We see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you look at verses 3 through 5 again, we find that Paul is fretting that persecution would have unsettled these Thessalonians, that the tempter would have leveraged these temptations with trials, leveraged these trials with temptations to lure them off the path of faith, to destroy their faith. And then finally, if Satan can't dissuade or detour or destroy a person's faith, then he will work to dilute it. If he can't keep people from believing in the first place, if he can't discourage them through trial, then he will seek to dilute their faith through deception. Now, I want you to hear this. God's sovereignty will move a person to saving faith, and Satan can't stop that. I hope that you will have extreme confidence in God's sovereign power. It is unstoppable. Satan can't diminish God's sovereign power one iota. He cannot do that. But he will put deceptive enticements along the path, a lot of them, some pretty enticing ones, to weaken their belief and to suck them into sin. And you've experienced that, and I've experienced that. And for sure, people that are young in the faith, that are vulnerable, will experience that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul writes, "I'm afraid that exactly as Satan smoothly seduced Eve, you are being lured away from the simple purity of your love for Christ." So if Satan can't stop initial belief in the first place, or choke it out in the first steps of faith, then he will try to weaken it by enticing you and me into sin, usually through the same three deceptions. I thought about this, and I think almost all of Satan's deceptions and our cooperation by joining him in these deceptions fall into these three categories, and they all have to do with self, self-gratification, self-dependence, and self-preservation. I mean, I defy you to find another temptation, another sin that we fall into that doesn't fall into one of these three categories. You can look up these references on your own. I don't have time to go into these today, but doesn't it usually occur around self-gratification, that I let go of the self-control that I have and I seek to gratify myself because I don't believe really that if I obey God, He will fully satisfy my innermost being. So I seek to gratify myself. Or how about self-dependence? That reference there is in the context of the story of David. It says, the text literally says that Satan enticed David, King David, to count the fighting men. Now, what was so bad about that? Because suddenly David was not depending on God. He was depending on his army. He wasn't looking to the size of his God. He was looking to the size of his army. And Satan enticed David into that sin. And it brought great pain into the nation of Israel. And then self-preservation. We have to protect ourselves because we're not sure if we follow God's way that He will be our protector. Self-gratification, self-dependence, self-preservation. That was Paul's fear for the Thessalonians. But as we've seen, it turns out these believers are weathering their storms. Satanic opposition, spiritual persecution, moral temptations, and they're weathering those storms quite well. They're doing quite well. So Paul can tick them off his worry list. They're doing just fine. And that just makes his day. In spite of the newness of their faith, they are remarkably grounded in the Lord. So I think the key question for us today is why were they progressing so well, so quickly? I mean, was there a secret sauce here that we can discover? Because aren't we all hoping to progress in our faith as well? We want to grow. We want to be stable. We want to be fruitful in our faith. But I hope also beyond that we're praying for people. I hope that we're all praying for each other, and I hope that we're praying for the new believers in our church. New believers in terms of they just come to know Christ recently, they're young in the faith, or even believers that are young in age in the Lord and they're vulnerable. We have a lot of kids in our children's ministry. I think of the students in our middle school or even our high school students that are still developing in their faith, and I think we ought to be praying for them. We ought to be concerned for them that they would have a faith that is growing, that is stable, that is fruitful. So what's the secret? If these Thessalonian believers were growing and stable and fruitful in their faith, what was the secret to that? So that we can learn and we can partake in that as well. Well, from this passage, I want to show you three reasons for their unstoppable spiritual growth. Unstoppable spiritual growth. And likewise for our unstoppable spiritual growth. And for the unstoppable spiritual growth of those in this fellowship who are young in the Lord. So first and foremost, most foundationally, I want you to get this, that spiritual growth is the result of God's persistent work. First and foremost, at a foundational level, why were these believers growing in their faith? It was because of God's persistent work. And aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that our salvation is resting on His shoulders and not ours? Aren't you glad for that? Say amen if you are. Huh. Yeah. Notice these verses in our passage. Verse 9, how can we thank God enough for you? Verse 11, may God Himself clear the way for us to come to you. Verse 12, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everybody else. May God do that for you. Verse 13, may God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in His presence. What's the operative word there? It's God. May God do this. If you'd flip over to chapter 5 and look at verses 23 and 24. Paul writes, and this is sort of a blessing prayer as he's concluding his thoughts. He says, may God Himself sanctify you through and through, keeping your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at Christ's coming. The one who calls you is faithful, and notice these last four words. These are powerful words, and they ought to elicit a hallelujah from each of us. I want you to say these words with me. He will do it. And He will do it. And everybody said, amen. How about hallelujah? He will do it. Our salvation is resting on His broad shoulders. Reminds me of the story of the flea who was riding on the ear of an elephant. and they were crossing a rickety old bridge that as they went across it, it wobbled, and it almost broke, almost crashed. And when they got to the other side, the flea said to the elephant, this is a true story, the flea said to the elephant, "Whew, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we?" Flea had nothing to do with that shaking. That was the elephant, right? Listen, our salvation is riding on the efforts of another. Aren't you glad for that? And that ought to give us confidence. Never forget that what God starts, He completes. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible, that the God who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. He will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Never forget that. Whatever God starts, He completes. Be confident. God is the great finisher. Why do people grow and develop a strong, secure, fruitful faith? Because of God's persistent work. But, furthermore, spiritual growth is also the result of our persistent prayers. Not only prayers for ourselves, obviously we pray for our own spiritual growth, but our prayers for each other. Our prayers for the new believers, the young believers in our fellowship. I want you to note Paul's dogged prayer in verse 10 for these Thessalonians. He says, "Night and day we pray most earnestly to see you and to supply what is lacking in your faith." He wanted to supply teaching and training and equipping so that they could grow up and be strong in the faith. Now, as I think about what Paul prayed for these guys, I'm really intrigued that he didn't pray for God to take them out of their trouble, did he? Can you find that anywhere in Thessalonians that Paul was praying God remove them from their trials or remove their trials from them? You know, Paul didn't pray that way. But instead, he prayed for God to protect them and to take them through their trials. Now, I don't always pray that way for the people that I love. More and more I am. But I haven't always, especially for my children. A lot of times when they get into a pickle, I want to pray, God, take them from that. Remove that from them. But more and more I don't do that. They're probably not too happy about that. But I pray Colossians 2:7 for them. And I pray Colossians 2:7 for you as well. That you would be rooted and grounded and built up in your faith and overflowing with gratitude, with thankfulness, as you have been taught. That is my prayer. Rooted, grounded, built up in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness as you were taught. Remember Jesus' prayer in John 17? He prayed for his disciples. He prayed for us as well by extension. He prayed, "I don't ask you to take them out of the world, Father, but to keep them from the evil one." Don't take them out of it. Just keep them from the evil one. And then how about Jesus' prayer for Peter in Luke chapter 22? Jesus said to Peter, "Satan has asked to sift you like wheat." Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, Pete. "But I prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And I'm sure Peter was going, "Jesus, how about praying that Satan would not get near me?" It's necessary. And that's how Jesus prays for us. And that's how Paul prayed for his converts. I read this week of a Russian pastor who told the story of a very popular American evangelist, well-known, we all would know who he is, who came to his country, and he stood in this pastor's church before a very large crowd, and he said, "Everybody who wants to receive Jesus, just raise your hand." Well, that's not the Russian custom, but still, about 300 people raised their hand to receive Jesus, and the evangelist said, "Now, that's wonderful. Now you're all believers. You're all Christians. Shouldn't we all rejoice that all of these people now belong to Jesus? They're all Christians now." Well, the pastor and the people of his church were kind of shocked because to them, faith isn't proven by raising the hand, but by enduring persecution, by enduring trouble. And that's what Paul is teaching us here. He says in verse 8, if you look back at that, he says, "When I see you standing firm under attack, that's when I really live. I really live," Paul says, "when I see you enduring trials. Oh, just makes my spirit come alive." That delights any pastor's heart, including mine. It's not beautiful buildings like this. And I thank God, Pastor Swanson, I thank God for this building. It is an amazing place, and we are blessed to have it. But this beautiful building isn't the delight of my heart. It's not big budgets. Although I like big budgets and I cannot lie. It's not big crowds, although no preacher likes to preach to empty seats. But that's not what delights a pastor's heart. It's to see you enduring faithfully under trial. That's life. That's life to me. Your strength and your stability. And I want you to know, last week I said, I want you to know that I love you, and I really do. I love you guys. This week, I want you to know this, that I'm praying for you. I do. I pray for you all the time. I pray for you consistently, continually. I pray for some of you, not all of you, because there's thousands of people that call PCC home, and I can't pray by name for everyone by name, but I pray for many of you by name, and I pray that Colossians 2:7 prayer, that you would be rooted and grounded and built up and strengthened and overflowing with thankfulness. I that's the role that I joyfully have. But now I'm asking for your help. I'm asking you to join me in praying for the people around you, because I can't do this on my own. I'm asking you to look around and to begin to pray for the people that you know in this church. And moreover, I'm going to ask you to take on this assignment, that you would begin to pray for the new believers, the young believers in this church. In fact, I think one of the applications to this message, just so that you're not sitting and listening and hearing another sermon, is that you would do something about it. I would encourage you to take out that friendship card between now and the end of the service, and that you would just write your name and your phone number or your email address down. And you would say, Pastor Ray, I'm going to commit to being a prayer partner for the new Christians, the new believers, the young believers in our church. And I'm going to ask Pastor Phil, our children's pastor, to give us the name, and we can assign a name of a child to one of you that you would pray for, consistently pray for, that they would be rooted and grounded and built up and strengthened in the faith and overflowing with gratitude as they've been taught. I'm going to ask Pastor Aaron, who happens to be in Turkey today, but I'm going to ask that he would send me the names of our middle school students, that we could partner with them to pray for them. Wouldn't you like somebody praying for you all the time? Wouldn't that be cool to have that? And I'm going to ask Pastor Caleb to give us the name of the high school students, that I can partner you with them to pray for them, that they would be rooted and grounded and strengthened in the faith, built up and overflowing with gratitude. Can you imagine what would happen if we began to do that? Can you imagine? So, would you do that? Would you do that? I just take that card out and say, I'm in. Consider me a prayer partner, and we'll make it happen. I'm serious about this. This is one of the greatest things that we could do. And you're going, well, would that really matter if I do that or not? I mean, does it make a difference? I would call your attention to Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It matters. This verse describes a scene in heaven where the four living beings are falling down before the glorified Christ. And this is what it says of them. Each had a harp and held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. What an amazing scene. Golden bowls that they lift before the throne of God, which are, and it's offered as incense pleasing to God, which are the prayers of God's people, you and me. You know, it's not uncommon for us to feel that our prayers either go unheard, or if they're heard, they really don't matter. They don't have an impact. And we don't always feel that way, because if we felt that way all the time, we would never pray, right? But a lot of times I think we think that. Sometimes we sense that our prayers simply disappear like a puff of smoke into the air. Yet according to this verse, each prayer matters, because it rises to God as a pleasing aroma before his very throne. Each prayer. Now listen, God won't answer every prayer like you want, thankfully, right? I mean, Mother Teresa said there's been more tears shed over answered prayer than unanswered ones. Yeah, you've experienced that. And God doesn't answer every prayer when we want. I've had enough experience now with God's timing to know that his timing is better than mine. What I think might be a delay from God's perspective is not delay, it's just a part of his sovereign will. But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this, that each of our prayers offered in faith is an act of worship that touches God's heart and moves God's hand, especially our prayers for others. Every prayer offered in faith is an act of worship pleasing to God. It touches God's heart, and it moves God's hand, especially when we're praying for others. And whether you get the result you want, when you want, the way you want, I want you to know this, that every prayer does more in the unseen realm to activate heaven's resources than you will ever know, you will ever see this side of eternity. Take it on faith. Take it on God's word. And you keep praying. You keep praying. And don't give up. Jesus said, I want you to pray and not give up. Will I find this kind of faith, faith that says I'm going to persist in prayer? Jesus says, will I find that kind of faith when I come back? And I want to answer, yeah, you're going to find it at Portland Christian Center. Persistent prayer. You pray and don't give up because it works. S.D. Gordon writes, the greatest thing anyone can do for God and man is to pray. It's not the only thing, but it's the chief thing. The greatest thing you can do for God and man is to pray. Now you think about this, that you are here today. You are where you are today because somebody prayed. Think about that. Somebody prayed and you got saved. Somebody prayed and you found a job. Somebody prayed and you got healed. Somebody prayed and you got delivered. Somebody prayed and your marriage was healed. Somebody prayed and you endured a trial. Somebody prayed and you made the right decision. Somebody prayed and God showed up and met your need. Somebody prayed and God touched you. You had an encounter with God. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody prayed. So here's what I'm saying. You pray. You do for others what others have done for you. Nobody knows how much divine protection. Nobody knows how much spiritual growth. Nobody knows how much kingdom impact we have had because somebody prayed. Nobody knows. We won't know this side of heaven, but when we get to heaven, I think we'll realize, oh my goodness, somebody prayed. Somebody prayed. And by your persistent prayers, friends, for the spiritual growth of another especially, you will serve them in no better way. Let me say that again. You will serve people in no better way than to pray for their persistent spiritual growth, their spiritual growth. I mean, you can serve them in a ministry. You can give money to help them in a time of need. You can be their friend, and all of those are important. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do those. We should. That's a part of what it means to be a Christian. But the best thing that you can do for somebody else is to pray for their spiritual growth because their faith is eternal. That's the only eternal thing they have, is their faith. So you pray for it. You pray for it. So spiritual growth, spiritual vitality, spiritual fruitfulness is the result of God's persistent work. It's the result of our persistent prayers. And finally, spiritual growth is the result of the new believer's persistent responsiveness. They have to respond. I mean, God does his part. We've done our part by praying for them. They've got to respond. Go back to verse 8 and notice the Thessalonians' eager response to Paul's pastoral mentoring. Verse 8. He says, for now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You are standing firm. Paul can't stand firm for them. They have to stand firm. The phrase standing firm is in the Greek language, in the Greek text, is a military term. It's the Greek word stako. It's the long A sound, stako. And it referred to a refusal to retreat while under the attack of an enemy. The refusal to retreat. I'm going to stand firm. I'm going to hold my ground. That's what it meant. Now listen, that is the duty of every new Christian that signs on to follow Jesus. That's the duty of every Christian, that I will stand firm. Remember the old song we used to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Yeah, that is our duty. If you're a new believer, that is your duty. that you would say, I will not turn back. I will stand firm no matter what. God plays his part. He starts it. He will finish it. He will finish your salvation. He guarantees it. The part that the rest of us are playing is to pray for one another and to pray for you if you're a new Christian. But the part that you are to play as a new believer is to live as an answer to our prayers. That's the part you can play. To live as an answer to our prayers, that you would stand firm in your faith. Let me close with this verse. Turn over, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Where Paul challenges these converts with these words. He writes, God called you to this. God has called you to this. Through the good news that we preach to you, he called you to possess your share of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, our friends, stand firm and hold on to these truths which we taught you both in our preaching and in our letter. And may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and in his grace gave us unfailing courage and a firm hope, encourage you and strengthen you to always do and to say what is good. And what is good is that you would stand firm in your faith. And these Thessalonians, they got that, and they lived as an answer to that prayer. And I pray that you will too. I pray that you will live as an answer to my prayers, that you would be rooted and grounded and built up and strengthened in the faith and overflowing with thankfulness as you have been taught, that you would stand firm in your faith. I pray, I hope that you will live as an answer to my prayers. I pray that you will go ahead and make my day by standing firm in the Lord, especially when you're being tried, especially when you're enduring temptation. Give me good reason to check you off my worry list, because I got enough other people that don't get it yet. I want to be praying for them and not for you. Live as an answer to prayer. Now, how fun it is to know that you are living as an answer to somebody else's prayer. Isn't that a great thought? Isn't that a wonderful thought? Close with this story, and then we'll do our final offering. When my future son-in-law, his name's Vic, was going to ask for Ashley's, our oldest daughter's, hand in marriage, I got wind that this was about to take place. Now, Vic didn't know that I knew, but I had been forewarned. And so Vic memorized this speech. Now, he was really nervous. And he sat down and, you know, he began the speech and he had it all memorized, and we were interrupted 3 times. I won't go into that story. Some funny stuff happened, but every time we were interrupted, Vic would get even more nervous and he would go back to the very beginning of his speech. He would start over. And I felt obligated to make it difficult for him. Because Linda's father had made it difficult for me. I just think that's what fathers of the bride do, right? They just make it difficult. Anyway, Vic finally got through, and I said, of course, Vic. And then I said this to him, and I could tell it stunned him. It stunned him in a good way. I said, Vic, 29 years ago, when we found out that we were going to have a baby, before we knew if this was going to be an Ashley or an Arthur, we began to pray. I began to pray every single day for that baby that was being formed in his mother's womb. I prayed for a lot of things, but one of the things that I prayed for was, God, someday when this child is of age, that they will meet the spouse of their dreams. The man, a man of God, in Ashley's case, a man of God that will love her unconditionally and lead her as a servant leader, as a husband that just will sacrifice his life to be the love of God on display for my daughter. And I was telling Vic this, and I could just tell that the thought of him being the answer 29 years in the making to my prayer was an amazing thing to him. Live as the answer to somebody else's prayer. It's an amazing way to live. Stand firm in your faith. Pray for each other. And you lean into what God is doing in your life, because he has started something amazing, eternal in you, and he will bring it to completion. Let's pray. Some of you are here today, and you would just have to say that, you know what, I'm not living as the answer to somebody else's prayer. I'm not living as the answer to Jesus' prayer, who prayed that I would find faith in him, that I would express faith and live out faith in him. And some of you have never come to that place where you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. I want to give you that opportunity in this final prayer. Some of you have made that decision to follow Jesus. Did that a long time ago, some time ago, but honestly, you're not walking in faith. You're not standing firm in your faith. And today, something is happening in your heart where you're sensing God calling you to resurrender, recommit your life to him. And if that's you, whether for the first time or maybe this is a recommitment, you want to surrender your life to Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right now. Again, this isn't going to save you, but it sure indicates that there's faith in your life right now to reach out to God and say, God, I want to surrender my life to you. So raise your hand right now. Let me see it. Thank you. Others, thank you. I'm going to look for a moment here. Just hold your hand up until I see it. Just lift your hand up. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. In the back. Thank you. In the balcony. Anyone? Anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Father, I want to pray for these that have raised their hands to commit their lives to you today. I know raising a hand doesn't make anyone saved. There's other things that happen, but God, I know that you're beginning work right now, that you're doing something in their hearts. And Lord, I'm so excited because what you have begun, your word says you will be faithful to bring it to completion. So God, I pray that in this moment, that by faith, Jesus would come to live in their hearts. I pray that you would forgive them from all of their sins. I pray that you would bring them into the family of God, gift them with eternal life. And I pray, God, from this day forward, that you would plant your Holy Spirit in them to enable them to live a life that is pleasing to you until the day they die. And then on that day, you will take them to be with you forever. God, do that. Perform that miracle in this moment, God, I pray. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. If you made that decision, I would just encourage you to write your commitment down on the friendship card.
Thank you for listening to this Portland Christian Center podcast with Ray Noah teaching a series called In the Twinkling of an Eye. To help you further, take time to look at the outline available with this podcast. And if you live in the Portland, Oregon area and are looking for a place to connect, or just visiting us here in this beautiful city, you can find out more information about our service times and programs right here on our website at pcctoday.com.